that time has transpired, and so I'm excited they can be here. I'm also thankful. I want to say thank you to my cousin Andrew. His wife Brittany is here and their kids, and we all came together and put this youth conference on. They were in Owensboro this morning, but they're here tonight flying back to Florida this evening, and so you pray for them as they travel and all those who put a lot of effort and energy into the past weekend. Boy, it's awesome to see people serving the Lord. Take your Bibles, please. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, and as we've been helped by the music tonight. I appreciate the spirit as you sang this evening. I want to jump into a thought this evening. And I told the men during prayer time right before the service, this is one of those thoughts that it could turn into a series, but I don't know yet. And so you just kind of show up on Sunday nights and it'll be a little bit of guesswork for you. But I want to start at the beginning of the book of 2 Peter. This is the epistle of 2 Peter, the letter that he wrote. And as he wrote it, you'll remember that the last verse of the book or the letter is our theme for the year. And so find your place in 2 Peter chapter 1 and then go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Stand with me if you would as we read the scripture tonight. We're going to read verse 18, our theme verse, and then I'm going to have you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. So let's look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Read it out loud with me. You all know it, but let's read it out loud together. Ready? The Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's read that one more time together. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's go back to chapter 1, and we're going to read four verses tonight. As we look at this passage and as this chapter, we're going to see a couple of things. We spent a lot of time last week talking about the grace of God, both Sunday morning and Sunday evening. The study that is to be done in the Bible on the grace of God is something that I don't think in a year's time we could even scratch the surface of. And we're going to try. We're going to talk about the grace of God quite a bit this year. But I also want to spend some time talking about what it says in the second part of that verse. Now, it said to grow in grace, but then it says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, tonight you may think, well, what's the knowledge of Christ have to do with the grace of God? And that's what we're going to look at. But sometimes we think the knowledge of God is just found in reading His Word and understanding what words are on the page. And my friend, it goes way beyond that. And tonight I want us to begin to see that. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm excited to preach this. I hope it translates the same way to you as God was dealing with me on this. Verse 1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Read the phrase or the next verse with me all the way to the end of the verse. Ready? "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Let me read verse 3. "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," notice this, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Read verse 4 with me, please. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Father in heaven, you've blessed us already today. We've been so humbled to be in your house and so grateful to be in your house. God, thank you for the spirit of your church. I leave these big weekends like this, and I think how wonderful it is just to be a member of Faithway Baptist Church, much less the pastor. And Lord, I'm honored to be here tonight with these folks who love you so dearly, and I want to grow together with them this evening. I want to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to grow in grace tonight. Help me, along with our church tonight, to see what the Word of God says, to study it, Lord. The Bible says we should study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. May we divide rightly the Word of truth this evening. May it be something that will help each and every one of us. And God, inspire us to live for you, we pray. Help us to live for you, we pray. And help us, most importantly in this time, to see what your word says, for what it says, and for you what you want us to know through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love the book of 2 Peter. This is such an impressive writing. If you read the New Testament, you see a lot of writings by the Apostle Paul. You see then just a very little bit of writings by the Apostle Peter, and that's what we're reading tonight. If you were to go through and read 1 Peter, you would see exhortation. In other words, he was encouraging, he was exhorting, and the reason that he was doing so was because they were suffering. Peter was able to help them with that. Peter was able to encourage them with that. And part of suffering and part of going through difficulties and trials and tribulations as believers is understanding how the grace of God factors into our trials. And the Apostle Peter worked diligently in his writing and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write those things down for our instruction, for their instruction, and so that we could understand how that we too can go through suffering in a world that is filled with it and yet not lose our testimony, not lose our faith in God, not backslide, and only grow stronger as a result. But then you come to the book of 2 Peter, the letter that is written here, and he's not talking about suffering. He's not giving an exhortation. He's not necessarily even encouraging in the sense that we see in 1 Peter, but instead we see a warning. You see, what was happening is, as the Apostle Paul described, false teachers were coming in, and as sheep in, or wolves in sheep's clothing, they were there to devour the flock. And so when we read at the end of the chapter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have to understand he's gone through a whole litany of things that he wants them to understand, and he wants them to know you cannot fall short on the doctrine that is in Scripture, and we cannot turn away from God to the wisdom of man, and most definitely we have to beware of false teachers. Now, do you believe that there is false doctrine being taught today in our world? I certainly do. That's why we ought to be careful about getting our religion from sources that are unreliable. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, "You can't believe everything you read on the internet." At least that's what I Googled right before church. But there was false teaching in Simon Peter's day. There is false teaching in our day, Brother McQuarrie. And there are those who would teach and subvert the Word of God. Read the New Testament, and you're going to see that it was Simon Peter, it was the Apostle Paul, it was Jesus himself who warned and said, while you are to be religiously pursuing the things of God, just understand that we have to try the spirits to see that they be of God. We have to look at the Word of God and be Bereans, and we have to read the Word of God for ourselves to understand what God wants us to know. Three times a week at church is not enough to get you through what God wants you to. Wants you to endure and wants you to go through. And so he encourages them. He says, listen, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God. And for some reason, as he is attacking the idea of false doctrine, he is then going deep into this idea of the knowledge of God. And that's where I want us to look at tonight. I want us to see all throughout the book of 2 Peter how it's mentioned that we are to know some things. We are to be secure in some of the things that we are called to know, that knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want you to notice that the verse that is found in verse number 1, we find in it somewhat of a definition of the knowledge of God because of what it says in verse 1. So let's look at verse 1 again together. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like, say the next two words with me, please, precious faith. Let me ask you a question. Is your faith precious to you? That word precious means treasured. It means important. It means valuable to you. If you read through the book or through the New Testament, you're going to see where we are told that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. You say, what is the faith? The faith is the ideas and the truths, rather, that are found in Scripture that formulate what we believe as God's people. I mean, it is broad, it is deep, it is important, and it is vital that we know what the Word of God says. And he says, I want you to understand that those of you who have faith in Christ, faith into salvation, faith into your sanctification, faith into the things that God wants you to do and all that he has called us to do, he said, I want you to know that that faith is precious. And I'm writing to people tonight who have similar, like, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice that that faith did not come of works. It came through the righteousness of God. So the Bible is encouraging us here, and as we consider the idea of precious faith, we need to understand that that ties directly into what we are to know about the knowledge of God. In the Bible, we find some words to have more intense meanings than others. You even find where one word in one setting has a more intense or less intense meaning than it did at other times. The word knowledge just comes from the Greek word, if you were to look it up, and I mentioned using a Strong's Concordance. I don't claim to be a very brilliant scholar in this way at all, but if you were to look it up, you would see that it comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. We get a lot of things from that word. We get the word Gnosticism from that word. if you were to think about that and understand what Gnosticism is, Gnosticism was a religious philosophy that was developed even in Simon Peter's day and in his time that was teaching and subverting the teachings of Christ because it was telling people, hey, listen, we're Gnosticists. We believe in Gnosticism, and that just means that they believed that they had all of the morality and all of the deity even in themselves that truly belonged to Jesus Christ. So what they said, in essence, was this. Those who are Gnosticists at their core believe that man is his own God and that we have in us the highest morality. How many of you know the Bible directly teaches against that? The Bible says there is none, what? Good. None righteous, none good. No, not one. You see, we are not born good. We are not born with morality. We are born dead in our trespasses and our sins. And the most important thing that we realize when it comes to our salvation is that we are so lost that without Jesus Christ, we have no hope in eternity whatsoever. The Bible says this about knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. What does that mean? You say, well, I thought we were supposed to have the knowledge of God. We are, but again, you have to understand the knowledge of God and the knowledge that puffeth up are two different things. That gnosis, that knowledge that we believe is in us, the wisdom that is of the world, it only tends and trends toward pride and arrogance. It only allows us to think better of ourselves and not better of God. Well, in this passage of Scripture, when we come to this in verse number 2 and all throughout, we see it used multiple times that he wants us to understand the knowledge of God. He wants us to possess the knowledge of God. And instead of the word gnosis, the word is epinosis. You say, well, what's so different about that word? The prefix epi, E-P-I, that word just means an intense version of the word that follows it. So we're not supposed to have just a basic knowledge of God. We're not supposed to just read our Bibles and say, okay, I learned something new today. We're not supposed to just come in and say, I learned what the words on the page are. And listen tonight, here's the danger of this, is that if we're not careful, we let our children and our young people be satisfied with just a basic knowledge of God. I'm all for Sunday school. I'm all for learning Bible verses. I'm all for master clubs. I'm all for the campaigns to read the Scripture and to learn the Scripture, to teach them the Scriptures, because we believe that all that we understand about God is found in the perfect Word of God. Amen to that tonight. But let me tell you something. They need a much more intense version of that knowledge in order to sustain them through adulthood. You say, what are we talking about? Well, anyone. Non-Christians included can read the Bible and understand the words on the page. As a matter of fact, a lot of philosophers use truths from Scripture in their teachings, but the difference is in their, listen to this, it's important, the difference is in their experience. So what are you talking about tonight? The knowledge of God that God wants us to have, growing grace in the knowledge of God. Everybody listen real carefully because this is key. If you don't get this, you won't understand the rest of the sermon. The knowledge of God that God wants us to have is not a basic gnosis or knowledge. It is an intense knowledge that can only be acquired by obeying what God has taught us to do. And the experience that you have when you obey God teaches you how to truly know Him. So I don't understand. Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations of this tonight. This past week, we had to battle the weather. We had the ice storm on Thursday. I will never forget the image of Steve Snyder out on his four-wheeler going 45 miles an hour in our parking lot plowing. I mean, that's how all of this went out there. I told him, I said, man, at your own risk, go ahead, man. He was rolling. And Daniel was out there on the tractor, and we had people salting the sidewalks, and we had all of this. And we were having to decide, are we going to have this meeting? Because to be honest with you, we just didn't know. We felt like we could have it, but we didn't know if people were coming. We didn't know if we'd have people back out or not. And so through the course of the discussions and all that, finally we decide, okay, we're going to go forward. We can't reschedule this. If you've looked at our church calendar, you know we can't reschedule this, okay? There's a lot going on. We're not going to do that to you folks, okay? And we began to make plans and say, okay, whoever comes, comes, and we're going to have this meeting by the grace of God. We're going to go forward. And along the way, someone would ask, well, how about your speakers? Where's Brother Joseph Brown coming from? And he's driving down from Iowa, and they got literally none of the ice and snow that we got. They didn't get any of that, even though he was 7 hours north of us. And I said, well, Brother Randy Dignan, he's over in Jefferson City, Missouri, and they just got hit with this on Thursday. He's like, man, we got like 10 inches of snow on the ground. And someone says, well, is he going to be able to make it? To which my answer was, oh, he's coming. He's coming. They go, well, what about the weather? I go, it doesn't matter. He's coming. They'll just look at me and I go, no, you don't understand. I know Randy Dignan, and Randy Dignan is coming to this meeting. You see, my experience with him teaches me that he was not the one I had to worry about. I mean, we've had this meeting, Andrew, I think maybe in the last 15 years he's missed 1 year, something like that, maybe two. And he's preached for us all this time. The man at one point drove his family home and then came back and preached over in Owensboro for Sunday night after. I mean, he's just a maniac. And here's what I know about Randy Dignan. I've known him since I was a teenager. I knew that he was not going to let the weather stop him from coming to the Midwinter Youth Conference. Why? Because of my experience with him. I could have said, oh, yeah, I think he'll come. I believe he'll come. But see, I know him better than most of you do. And I knew if anyone's coming to this meeting, he's coming. Imagine this, another illustration to help you with the idea of what is the knowledge of God. Imagine you got on the plane and someone walked by, perhaps a flight attendant, and you stopped and you said, hey, what do you know about the pilot? I hope you never do that, by the way, because that's a strange question to ask. But this is a very hypothetical thing. You just want to trust that's what is on the other side of that cockpit is going to get you to your destination. But if you were to say that, say, hey, tell me about the pilot, and the flight attendant said, oh, listen, top of his class. As a matter of fact, every test that he took in flight school, he aced it with an A+. He knows every dial. He knows every instrument. He knows every part on this plane. If you were to ask him, he's got all of that in his brain. And you say, wow, that's awesome. That's wonderful. How many times has he flown a plane? Well, this is his first time. You see, you just got nervous. Because in reality, you can be assured of the fact that someone has all the head knowledge and none of the experience, and you say, I think I'll take a different flight. You know what God wants us to have? He wants us to have not just a knowledge, a basic knowledge of the letters and words on a page. He wants us to truly know who God is. And the only way that you get to know God is by living for Him and walking with Him and obeying His word. We sing that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Well, how do you know that? Only if you trust and obey. You can know it in your head. You can believe that it says that and never practice it. So there's a danger here of having knowledge without practice. God wants us to know Him not just in our heads, but He wants us to know Him intimately through relationship. Say, how does that happen? It happens through precious faith. Because you'll never obey God if you don't believe Him. Honestly, the best definition of faith that I have found is faith is obeying God. You say, well, I thought it was believing God. Well, the devils believe and tremble. Faith is obeying God. That means you believe Him so much, you do what He says regardless of what may happen. You don't care what the consequences are. Joseph didn't care what the consequences were when he was thrown in prison for doing the right thing. He said, well, I'm never going to suffer as a Christian. You may not understand what the Bible says if you believe that. You see, Joseph did the right thing after right thing after right thing. He was following God. You really can't find. I have tried to find with Joseph's life something wrong. I've heard some people say, well, you know, he shouldn't have been at the house. He was a slave. I don't think he had that option. He didn't live in the good old U.S. of A. It wasn't a free country. He was where he needed to be, doing the work that he needed to be doing. He was pursued by Potiphar's wife. He did the right thing and went to prison for it. Can I tell you, Joseph didn't care what the consequences were. He just cared about pleasing God and obeying Him no matter what. So that is the definition of knowledge, is knowing Him. Our knowledge of God is first grounded in this book, but secondly, it is grounded in our experience that God never fails. How do we know that? Psalm 37:25. The psalmist said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You see, he believed God because of what he said, but he believed Him also because he said, I have never seen God fail. My experience is that God never fails me. Confidence in God is built on our personal knowledge of His faithfulness. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, there's that experience, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You say, well, how did Paul have that kind of faith? Because he obeyed God, and God never failed him, and therefore he was free in his mind and in his heart to say, God's got this, I am content. It wasn't because he was such a disciplined person, it was because he was an obedient person. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it talks about a group of people. It says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Can I ask you tonight, how well do you know God? Because when the rubber meets the road, you may be asked to do some things that you'd be uncomfortable with otherwise. I like the three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar called them up, said, listen, I'll give you one more chance. And they said, no need. They said, we know that our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we're still not bowing down because we choose to obey God. You know what that was? That was precious faith. That was faith that was valuable to them. When we're commanded to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're being instructed to get to know God on a personal level. Hey, may I challenge you tonight? Get your own answers to prayer. Don't just ride on the fact that someone else had an answer to prayer. Get your own answers to prayer. Hey, can I challenge you tonight? Get your own thought or truth from Scripture. I don't mean something that's outside the revelation of God's Word. I mean, it'd be nice if every once in a while someone would come up to me and say, hey, I was reading my Bible the other day. Let me tell you what God showed me. Our contractor who works on all these buildings and all that, he's always bugging me with what he read in his devotions that morning. I'd say it's a good problem to have. Plus, he knows that I can't tell him to stop talking and get to work if he's talking about God. You know, we're in a church, so there you go. Get your own answers to prayer. Get your own thought from Scripture. Hey, let me challenge you with this. I believe in godly counsel. You should do that. But why don't you get your own direction from God? You say, what do you mean? You have a decision to make. Do you know the most common answer I give to people who ask me what they should do? Like, most common answer is, I can't tell you the answer to that. Because the reality of it is you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you have the Bible accessible to you. And if you can't pray and get direction from God, you might need to discern whether or not you have precious faith. So the definition is founded, or the foundation of it is grounded in faith. But secondly, I want you to notice the benefits of this. This is awesome to see because in verse number 2, it's so clear. I don't even have to preach it. I can just read it to you. I am going to preach it, but I don't have to. That's all I'm saying. I'm not going to, anyway. Verse number 2, here we go. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the benefit of this is that God says, with the knowledge of God come some amazing things. It says in this verse that through the knowledge of God you have grace and you have peace. Isn't that interesting? That grace follows knowledge. Now we read it at the end of the book, and knowledge followed grace. But we see at the beginning of the book that the order is this, that when you get to know God on a personal level, you know him intimately, you know him by experience, he'll never fail you, he'll never let you down, then the Bible says God's grace then can abound to us. God is able to make his grace abound to his people. You see, there's a danger in knowledge without application, but there's also a danger in living life without growing. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we grow in this, we understand this danger is there. I appreciated what our speaker had to say this morning. I've had a long-held respect for Dr. Rasmussen. My parents talked very highly about him. When I found out he was going to come out and represent the college, I said, you have to stay. And if it didn't help you, it helped me, and it was worth it to me to have him here. And I know it helped our church. He's a well-read man. I asked him last night about reading. He said, I read about 50 books a year. I said, wow, that's impressive. He's a leader. He's a mentor to many areas. I needed his challenge to me. He challenged me in some areas, and I needed that. Why? Because if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. So how do we grow? The Bible says through the knowledge of God, we grow in grace and peace. Now, these are two things. Peter pulls out the calculator, and he says, listen, I want you to know God through his word, and in your own life, grace and peace then will multiply unto you. Did you notice that? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sounds like divine mathematics. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. Grace is not, listen to this quote, grace is not just a deposit. It is a power that leads to godliness and eternal life. And where knowledge of the glory and excellency of God languishes, grace does not flow. If you want to live in the peace of God and grow in grace, you've got to grow in your knowledge of him. Where else are the benefits found? Notice this in verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, look at this phrase, through the what? Knowledge of him that hath called us. That's very important. Not only do we get grace and peace, But the Bible says we have access to his divine power through the knowledge of God. How many of you want the power of God on your family tonight? How many of you want God to empower your ministry? Well, listen, you may not want it, but let me explain it to you, because the words, two words, divine power, right there in Scripture. Divine power. Divine means an attribute of God, such as his power and not his character in its essence and totality. I mean, it describes the attributes of God as his power. The word power, you've heard this before, dunamis, like dynamite, to be able to have power. This is what this means. It is power, especially that which achieves power. It refers to intrinsic power or inherent ability, the power or ability to carry out a function. In other words, the power to serve God, the power to be a father or a mother, a godly father or mother. The power to do what God calls us to do. It means might, it means strength, it means ability, it means capability. Jerry Bridges said this: it is impossible to practice godliness without a constant, consistent, and balanced intake of the Word of God in our lives. You see, you have got to have God's power in order to live for him. Notice what it says there. I love this. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things. How much is all? It's everything. It's a fairly comprehensive word. I mean, I was thinking today as the preacher was preaching, did you notice how he mentioned he had an earned doctorate? He said, I've done a lot of college. In other words, he had done a lot of college study himself. Do you notice how he threw out a bunch of words that none of us understood every once in a while? You know, he had a lot more knowledge than I have. If only by his life experience and faithfulness, he had a lot more. But he doesn't have all knowledge. He doesn't have all things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Now, this is interesting. We're just studying the word here tonight. Life means life in the sense of one who possesses vitality and animation and is the direct antithesis of death. When we see the little toddlers running around the church and doing the things they're not supposed to do, and we're not going to bring up any last names right now because probably most of them rhyme with my last name anyway. And we see these little kids running around. You know what we say? We say, oh, they're so full of life. That's the context of this word. The Bible says that God gives us all things pertaining to life, to vitality, to youthfulness, to zeal, to excitement, to enthusiasm. If you're not excited about the things of God, you don't have the divine power that God wants to give to you tonight. And then he says he can give you all things pertaining to life, vitality, excitement, enthusiasm, zeal, and godliness. Well, what is godliness? It is godlikeness. You see, I believe in the New Testament that we're taught that we are both positionally righteous, but we're also supposed to be practically righteous. Are you with me this evening? In other words, we are to live in this present world in holiness and in righteousness. That means the way that we live and the decisions that we make and the words that we say and the thoughts that we think and all of those things that are decisions of our mind and our body, all of those are supposed to be God-like. Now, we are not Gnostics. We are not like God in the sense that we think ourselves to be gods. We are merely reflective of what he did in our lives when his finished work on the cross touched you at the moment of salvation. Well, that's a big deal. That's important. Now, let's move quickly here. Notice, we notice the definition. It is by faith, precious faith, that we know God, and as we grow in that, we notice the benefits, grace and peace and divine power, but I also want you to notice the result. Here's where the rubber meets the road, verse 4, and we're done. Whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious, what? Say the word. Promises. Say, well, okay, the promises of God. William Carey said the future is as promising as the promises of God, as bright as the promises of God. We love to sing "Standing on the Promises." Standing on the. Did we sing that tonight? I think we did. Yeah, "Standing on the Promises of Christ, my Savior." But what promises are we talking about here? The Bible says he gives us exceeding great and precious promises, great and precious promises. There's that word again. That by these ye might be, notice this word, partakers of the divine nature. Huh. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Faith enables us to pursue a knowledge of God, an intimate experience-based knowledge. It's not independent of the word. It goes beyond in our experience of life. We not only know that God says he is faithful, we believe he is faithful because he proves to us his word as we obey him. That knowledge of God grows and we start to experience the blessings and the benefits. We have grace and peace, not just added, but multiplied to us. We have the divine power that allows us to have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so then we see there is a great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promise here. And that is this, is that as we walk in the knowledge of God, we won't be sinless. Don't get me wrong here. There's not a sinless promise on this side of heaven, but we can be partakers. That means companions, participants with one another in the divine nature. You say, what is that divine nature? When you're saved, behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Apostle Paul says we're to put off the old man with its lusts, and we're to put on the new man in holiness and righteousness, and we are to live Christ-like in this present world. And you know what we try to do? We try to do that in our own power, and we fall on our face every time, don't we? So God says this, it's not of you, it's of my grace and my peace and my divine power, that if you just grow in your knowledge of me and you obey God by faith and you read the word of God and you soak it up and you let it become part of who you are, as you grow in Christ, listen to me tonight, God says this, you will be more Christ-like because of your growth in the word of God and your experience of God's faithfulness in your life. We're introduced to this divine nature at the time of conversion, when we get saved. And then we need to live, as one man said, in the practical enjoyment of the knowledge of God. And as we do so, we're made more and more conformed to his image. I read this quote, genuine knowledge of God through Christ gives believers all they need in order to live godly lives. So now do we understand how precious it is? He said, well, knowledge of God, what are you going to challenge to do? Memorize some verses? Yeah, I think you should do that, but that's not even the beginning. Knowledge of God, is it just kind of, you know, head knowledge? Oh, no. It's not a basic knowledge. It's personal knowledge. I want each and every one of us tonight to consider and contemplate on this reality. Listen tonight. This is a great and precious promise offered to each and every person who knows Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's where it all starts, as the preacher said it this morning, and it's Sunday night. I think we can put that out there tonight. But the question is, have we grown in our knowledge of him? It ought not to be, and I know it's Sunday morning when we do this a lot of times in our Sunday school classes, but hey, who's got a praise? What did God do for you this week? Oh, it snowed, and the snow was so beautiful. The rest of the class is going. Yeah. What did God do for you? What did he do for you? Where did he show you? What if someone said, you know, I was reading my Bible and God really moved me with this passage of scripture and this is what he taught me. This is what God taught me this week. We think it's all got to be, oh, you know, let's mark off the list. And I hope you do have a prayer list, and that's fine. But the knowledge of God is where it's more than just a name on a sign. It's more than just, I'm a Christian and I've got a t-shirt to prove it. It's a reality that can only come by experience of walking with him. And that's where it gets quiet. Genuine knowledge of God through Christ Jesus gives believers all they need to live a godly life. If you're not living godly in Christ Jesus, just realize that's not God's fault, because he's given us great and precious promises. There's more that could be said. We'll say more next week by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, help